Good morning. It's a pleasure being with you this morning. Thank you, Brother Keith, for the series on gifts. I appreciate that. We're going to start back just where we were with learning a Bible verse. And hopefully you remember this one. We learned it way back, months ago. It's found in Psalm 25, verses 1 and 2. We're going to sing it. That's the easiest way for me to learn Bible verses is to sing them, put them to song. So if you remember this, sing it with me. I got to get my glasses on because I can't see a thing anymore. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Now let's try it without our Bibles. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Very good. That's Psalm 25, verses 1 and 2. There's two more verses of that, but I still don't have that down, so we'll try to get that down. Psalm 25, 1 and 2. This morning we're going to start a new series that the Lord has put on my heart, and I appreciate the ability to teach the Word of God. I don't take it lightly to be able to stand before you today to open this book, the book, and share with you something that God has laid upon my heart. I don't take it lightly. And we shouldn't take it lightly because we are held accountable for everything we say from a pulpit teaching someone from the Word of God. Before I share with you where we're going to go in the Scriptures, though, I want to talk to you a little bit about what's going on. Let's set the setting, the stage here. Many of us growing up, and most of us here are at least over 30, I know I am, and most of us growing up, we had to have an imagination growing up. Children today just don't have much of an imagination, many children. But we had to have an imagination growing up. We played with sticks. I played with pine cones. We made imaginary games all the time. That was just the way we brought up. And we stayed outside all the time till we were having to force to come in at dark. So many of us had one or more growing up heroes, role models, people that we tried to be like. Now, I'm not much of understanding what goes on in the mind of a woman, so sorry, but most of my examples are from my own childhood. And I even asked my wife what are some of her role models and heroes growing up and who she tried to... She couldn't think of anything. She had a strange childhood. But we played with sticks and they were horses. And we were the cowboy that just saved the town, and we were riding off into the sunset. We did that. I was the quarterback, throwing the touchdown pass to win the game. Those were our role models. Those were our heroes. Those are people we were trying to be like. You know, that superhero that had that fancy cape, and he just saved everything in the nick of time. We played those games. The fireman who was not afraid to rush into a burning building. We were that courageous man. The army officer who led his unit to victory over, we played the Battle of Bulge. We built these huge berms, and we would play both sides, and somebody was always General Patton. And I never got to be General Patton. Some of us had role models as historical figures, Washington crossing the Delaware. We'd climb into a little cart that we had built out of woods, and we pretend we were crossing the Delaware River, getting ready to go get the Hessians. Things like that. That's how we played growing up. I'm sure many of you have similar memories like that. We had role models. We had heroes. We had an imagination when we were young, and the people we tried to emulate were positive role models. What is the generation today doing? Who are their role models? Who are their heroes? Who are they trying to be like?
If they're not in church and not under the sound teaching of the Word of God, it's not usually positive role models. It's people in the world that we really should have no business trying to be like. But unfortunately, there's even Christians looking up to those people as role models and heroes. Our world is in desperate need of role models worth following. Authentic heroes. People of integrity. Whose lives inspire us to do better, to climb higher, and to stand taller. Our children and our grandchildren, your grandchildren, I don't have any. Our children and your grandchildren need to have positive role models and heroes. We as Christian parents, Christian grandparents, we should be instructing and teaching them from the Word of God a person that they could look up to as a hero, a positive role model. Get their eyes off of the role models of the world and onto the role models of the Word of God. There are many. No man or no woman is perfect in the Word of God, but they are positive role models. I'm not saying there's not positive role models in the world, but we must be careful. For the next several weeks, with the Lord's enabling, we will learn of just such a person in the Word of God. He is mentioned in the Word of God 1,127 times. By way of comparison, the Apostle Paul is only mentioned 163 times. Do you think God placed an emphasis on his life? I believe so. 1,127 times. There are 54 chapters of the Bible given to share about his life experiences. In comparison, Abraham and Joseph just have a small handful of chapters in the Word of God. God has placed an unmistakable emphasis on this gentleman's life. What is there about this man that God wants us to know that is so vital that it speaks of him over 1,000 times? He's a poet, a musician, a courageous warrior, a national statesman. His characteristics is he's confident, he's wise, he's a friend loyal to the very end. He's faithful and trustworthy. He's a person of integrity and humility. But as we shall see, he is anything but perfect. Since our world is desperately in need of role models and heroes, positive role models and heroes, worth following, here is one deserving of our time and attention. David, a man after God's own heart. For the next few weeks, we are going to be studying the early years of David's life. And Lord willing, when I have the ability to teach again, we'll maybe look at the latter years of David's life. But we are going to look at a positive role model for ourselves, for our children, and for our grandchildren, so that we can instruct them what the Bible says about this great man. Now, he is not perfect, and we know the stories of David. But God said, he is a man after my own heart, twice in the Word of God. So let us first understand the setting and spiritual condition of the nation of Israel as David is introduced. Turn with me in your Bibles. In the Word of God, it says in Judges chapter 21, the last chapter of the book of Judges, the very last verse. In Judges 21 and 25, if you have their place there, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege to open this book and to study this great man. Now, we know the greatest example, the greatest role model that we can ever look up to and emulate as a Christian is the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you are perfect, Lord, we need someone that we can relate to that is physically human, that had challenges and struggles and obstacles and failures that we can learn from as well. Help us through this study to understand the early years of David's life. Help us, dear Lord, to truly capture what you're trying to teach us. Use me this morning as a vessel. I place my life into your hands this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Judges 21 and verse 25. Again, we're setting the stage. David's getting ready to come onto the stage of the nation of Israel. He is a shepherd boy. But let's set the stage of what's going on in the nation of Israel as we're getting ready to be introduced to him. In Judges 21 and verse 25, the Word of God says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." They had no king yet. They just had judges and priests. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now my definition of right and your definition of right could be two totally different things. My definition of right as a Christian could be totally different from a definition of right for someone that's out in the world. So this nation of Israel, God's chosen people, are living their lives as it is right in their own eyes. And they had trouble. They had turmoil. They had judges go up and down. They had enemies that would come in, and they would come in and defeat the Israelites. They would come in and take captivity. They would come in and just help chastise the people of Israel. And then God would bring another judge on them, and they'd get back right with God. And it was just a pattern over and over and over we see in the book of Judges. So summing up in Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The nation is constantly at war with the Philistines. Remember Goliath? He's coming in a few chapters here. He's the champion of the Philistines. Turn to 1 Samuel. We skip over the book of Ruth here, but Ruth is actually the great-grandmother of David. Ruth and Boaz had a son. His name was Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Again, setting the stage here. That's all we want to do this morning is set the stage. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Hannah and Elkanah have come to the temple to worship God and have given their son to God, Samuel. He lives in the temple with the high priest and with his sons. And we come here to the high priest, his name is Eli. And we come to chapter 2 of verse 26 of 1 Samuel. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." These are the sons of the high priest. And they knew not the Lord. "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, and with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came hither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee but raw.' And if any man said unto him, 'Let not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth,' then he would answer him, 'Nay, but thou shalt give it me now. If not, I will take it by force.'" What we see here is they are continuing on in the law. The Jewish people have been given by God to Moses, to the Israelites, the law. And they are continually serving God through the law. And as pastors taught in the last previous messages, the old law has been done away with, and now we have the new covenant, grace and mercy. I praise the Lord, I don't have to bring a lamb or an oxen to be slaughtered. Jesus Christ died on the cross. That sacrifice once for all, and it was complete. Amen. We see here in just some of these verses, again, the setting, they were doing everything, every man was doing right in his own eyes, but they were still following the law. "Oh, I've done wrong, let me take my offering. Take it to the high priest, and he's going to and offer the offering for me." And the high priest's sons, they're not trusting the Lord, but they're doing their job. They're taking the hook, and they're taking out their portion. That's how they receive their portion of meat. But it continues to say on into verse 22. "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel." They are continually disobeying God. They are continually living a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God. "And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all of this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, then the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Just a little bit more here. We see that Eli's sons, the high priest's sons, are doing wicked things at the door of the tabernacle. They are doing some wicked things here, and God is going to judge them. And if we kept on reading here in this chapter, we would see they actually die by the hands of the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant is taken by the Philistines. And Eli hears the report and he falls over dead. So as we're getting ready to introduce David into the scene, we have man doing right in his own eyes. We have no high priest. We have no successors to the high priest because his sons are dead. And we have a nation that is trying to live under the law. As we continue, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 15, 1 Samuel 7, 15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Samuel became the prophet of God. He became the priest of God and the judge over Israel. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Samuel is trying to live for the Lord. He is trying to follow the commandments of the Lord. He is trying to follow the direction the Lord is giving him and instructing the people. But even Samuel has some faults. Look at chapter 8 and verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Samuel has tried his best to serve the Lord and live for the Lord. And as he gets older, he makes his sons judges in Israel. And his sons go after money and perverted things. It says in verse 5 of chapter 8, we'll read verse 4, and then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Three demands of the people, or three reasons why the people want a king. First, Samuel's old. His sons are not following in his path. And they want to be like every other nation. Not good reasons. Chapter 8 and verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, displeased Samuel. Look at verse 6, but a thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Samuel's tried to do this his whole life. But God is really their judge. God is really the high priest. God is really their king. And it says in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken not unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Israel, yes, demands a king, but at the same time, they're rejecting the Lord as their sovereign, as their king. They want to move from a theocracy to a monarchy. And of course, if we continued this study, we would see in chapter 9, Saul is chosen as king. Saul had an appearance about him of tall, dark, and handsome. He's the man's man. You looked at him, he's the king of Israel. And Saul had some struggles. He was a great leader at times. He was able to call people unto him and go out and defeat an enemy. But he had a lot of other shortcomings. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 45. 1 Samuel 14, 45, we see a little bit of what's going on in Saul's life. He here in chapter 14 was supposed to slay the Amalekites, 14 and 15. And he was supposed to kill King Agag by the commandment of God. And of course, he does not follow it completely. It says in verse 14 and verse 45, I'm sorry, this is where they've gone out to a great victory, and Saul has told a ridiculous commandment of saying, no one shall eat until we vanquish the enemy. And of course, his son doesn't know, Jonathan doesn't know this principle or this command that his father, the king, has given. So when he's hungry, he eats. And it says in verse 45, and the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Saul's the king. What's happened here? The people have lost respect for their king. He's left a ridiculous command. And they love Jonathan. And he has done really nothing wrong that he knew of. And his father wants to kill him. And the people rescue Jonathan. So they have lost respect for a king. They've lost respect for a prophet. They've lost respect for a priest. They have no respect of anyone. They're trying to live life as they see fit. Verse 15 is the story of complete disobedience by Saul when he is told by God through Samuel to go and kill the Amalekites and King Agag. And Saul disobeys again the voice of the Lord. Look with me in verse 23 and we'll move on. Verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15. Verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he, God, hath also rejected thee from being king. This starts a downward path for Saul. There's nowhere up here. God's going to remove his spirit from Saul. He's rejected him as being king. So now the people are like, well, now what are we going to do? A great writer once said, description of what's going on in Israel life here, it really summed up everything in one sentence on what Israel is going through right now. And it says, the people were on a long drift from God. That's what they were doing. They were moving so far from God throughout this journey. So now we come to the lesson in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's read the first 13 verses. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hear it? He will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. God's going to give him specific direction. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammai to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen thee. Let's get the picture before we read on. Samuel follows the Lord's leading. He takes a horn of oil and he goes to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. Jesse has some broad-shouldered, muscular warrior sons. He has seven sons. They have been proven in battle against the Philistines. And when Samuel sees the first, Eliab, he says, oh, surely this is the king. God says, don't look on the outward appearance. Look on the inward appearance. That's what I look at. And he brings in Abinadab, and he brings in Shemaiah, and all seven of the sons pass before Samuel. And God says, no, 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 no. Samuel's probably getting discouraged here. What in the world? Is this all your sons? It says here in verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now, let's stop there. Why wasn't David allowed to be there at the anointing at first? Look how quickly Jesse was able to go relieve David. Why wasn't he there? Oh, surely he's not going to be needed. Surely he's not going to be wanted by Samuel. Surely he can keep on doing out there in the wilderness, taking care of the sheep. His job's more important than being here at the family altar time. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. On the surface, there seems nothing, as man perceives, that would make David be impressed of God. Look at him, he's small, he's only a young teenager, he's probably anywhere from 11 to 14, 15, somewhere in that range. Think of children in our church at that range. They're not going to be the king. There's nothing that looks, Samuel would look at David and say, wow, that's the king of Israel. That's the next king. There was nothing like that. He says his description was he was ruddy, he's small of stature, with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look upon. That was it. Not muscular, not strong, not strength, not ready to fight the enemies of God. He was just a young lad. David appeared to be just like any other Jewish boy his own age. But God was looking for a man. God was looking for a man with certain characteristics. God was looking for a man after his own heart. Man looks on the outward appearance and perceives things and judges things by what we see. God looks on the inner man. In 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13, 1 Samuel 13, 13, the Word of God says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. If you'll notice a three-letter word here in verse 14, a man after his own heart. A man. David was just a man. There was nothing supernatural about David. He was just a man. In Acts 13, 22, it calls again David a man after God's own heart. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, we don't have time to look at that, but it's talking about God using people that are often overlooked, uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. But he does this so God can receive the glory. That's why he does it. When we look at people, we're looking for a pastor, or we're looking for a teacher, or we're looking for a new person at work to promote, or we're looking for someone to hire at work, or we're looking for someone to admire or look up and try to emulate as a hero or role model. What are we looking at? We're looking at the outward. We can't see the heart. We're looking for that beautiful person. We're looking for that brilliant person. We're looking for that successful, whatever that is, person. We're looking at surface attributes. We even elect presidents because of their looks or their ability to speak well or their charisma. That's how we look as perceived people. But that's not what God does. God looks on the inward man. I know we're running long, but give me just a moment here. God looks on the inward man. The inner characteristics are what please the Lord. And there's three very quickly here. Is spirituality, a man after God's own heart, a person whose life is in harmony with the Lord. So whatever is important to the Lord is important to this person, a man after his own heart. What burdens God will burden this young man. What he says to go this way, they have no objection but to go. They just go. They obey God. When he says stop doing something, they stop completely. That's someone that's spiritual. And David is called a man after God's own heart. He was spiritual. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and verse 9, the Word of God says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show themselves strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." Another characteristic of the inward man God is looking for is a humility, a servant's heart. You have a respect for those in charge. You serve faithfully, but quietly. You don't want all the attention drawn upon yourself. A servant desires to the Lord to receive the glory. We see that in 1 Samuel 16:1. Integrity. Integrity is what you are doing when no one else is looking. What kind of person are you when you're not being watched? You're always being watched, but you're not in church. You're not among Christians. You're not among your fellow brothers and sisters of Christ. What kind of person are you then? That's integrity. These characteristics must be disciplined and cultivated. They take time. Alan Redpath, the pastor of Moody Church that was started by D.L. Moody, once said, "The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. The manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime." Let me conclude with this. An often overlooked principle found in the Scriptures is that God begins something long before man has ever seen evidence of it. He was preparing David in that shepherd field. He is going to have instances from the shepherd field that's going to help him as king. Killed a bear, killed a lion, rescued lambs, took care of his flock. He was preparing David when no one else knew him except the Lord. God searches for those who have a heart for Him. We should desire God to find what He wants in our lives. All of us are doing as much for God as we desire to do. Think what God did with the shepherd boy. One last verse in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel and verse 7, or chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 8. 2 Samuel verse 8, it says, "Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." God is going to take a shepherd boy and make him a king. And as we study this lessons, we're going to be in the classroom of a king. We're going to be able to see the instruction God gives this young man. And may it help us to be a better Christian. There is a God in heaven who desires to bless and use us. Will we allow Him? Dear Lord, we pray that You bless and help us to follow You through this lesson. Help us to have open hearts and open minds. Help us to study the life of David in a way that it pleases You. and help us to give you all the honor and glory for all that's accomplished. For it's in Christ's name we pray.